The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2, verse 14 is where we're picking up this morning. We're in this great series of the book of Acts entitled The Beginning and the Multiplication of the Church. We're thankful that you are here this morning. Let me just kind of recap a little bit in regards to last week. Last week, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, we saw that this was the culmination of why Jesus had told the apostles that they were to wait in Jerusalem. We saw the timetable in regards to this is Pentecost. This is 50 days after Passover, and Jesus had appeared to his disciples for some 40 days. So this meant that the apostles were waiting for 10 days in Jerusalem. We know they weren't just being idle. We know they were going to the temple, they were worshiping the Lord, and yet here we see the culmination in regards to what took place. I share with you as honestly and transparently as I could with you last week, what I see there in Acts chapter 2 is what I long for us as a church, what I long for myself, and the aspect of knowing that when we believe in Christ, we are given the Spirit of God. We are indwelled with Him. But yet we saw last week that yet there can be this continual feeling of the Spirit of God in our lives that we want to be controlled by, ruled by, led by the Spirit of God in our lives, and how so much that I want that for myself and how I want that for our church, that when people come here that they can say the Spirit of God is here, the Spirit of God is working through the Word, the Spirit of God is working through the worship, the Spirit of God is working through the small groups, the Spirit of God is working through our compassion ministry. Everything that we do, we want the Spirit to be saturating everything that we do. We don't want man-powered, we don't want man's abilities, we want God to move greatly in the Redemption Church. And as we see this passage of Scripture, seeing that the purpose of Acts 2, verse 1 through 13, has sadly been mistaken by many people saying, well, the purpose of this is that they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. That's not the purpose of that text. The purpose of that text was they spoke languages to be able to share the gospel. The purpose of the spilling of the Spirit is so that they could be able to proclaim the gospel boldly. Now, we saw that there was a distinction between this filling in regards to them speaking in this language versus what we see as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 12. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a need for an interpretation. There was no need for an interpretation right here in Acts chapter 2. As they began to speak boldly, people from all different languages say, we're hearing the gospel in our own language. And so what we see in this particular unique experience here is also the apostles knew without a doubt that when God moved in the room, they knew God was there. The movement of the wind, the fire we saw last week, both are symbols of the presence of God in the Old Testament. So it wasn't like in that moment when the room is filled, they're wondering what's going on. They knew, based upon Old Testament history, that God was there. And also, just from an experiential standpoint, when God is there, you know He's there. There's no occasion in the Old Testament where anyone meets with God and they're wondering, what's going on here? They meet with God and the exact response is they fall on their knees because they know that God is there. There is an undeniable presence of God that you're wondering, I wonder what that is. When you're with the presence of God, you know you're with the presence of God. What we see, what happened here in Acts chapter 2, that was the birthing in regards to the beginning of the church. Listen to me, the church multiplication that we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 would not happen if there wasn't the infilling and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We can do a lot of great things, but absence of the Spirit, it will fall flat. We see the church exploding in the book of Acts, and we see lives change, not because of the eloquence of the apostles, not because of their education status, not because of their own job status. There's one reason why, and it was because the Spirit filled them up. And so for us, for you, and for me, if you want to be used by God, you just need to be able to say, God, I want to be used by you. I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want you to fill me with the knowledge of the Word of God. And guess what He'll do? He'll use you. He'll use His people. And that's what I love about the Lord, is that we're going to see in this very text from the book of Joel that is quoted here, it's this great proclamation that Peter is going to say to the people. He says, hey, all this stuff that you're seeing, this is a work of the Spirit. And guess what? It's not limited to a certain class of people. It's available to all people. Amen. Yes, that's what we're going to see. So I want you to see this morning from this passage of Scripture that the purpose of the text that we're looking at this morning, all of the purpose of this Pentecostal sermon in verse 14 through verse 41 is to lead people to repentance. Now, it's so rich, it's so good, there's no way possible we're covering the whole thing this morning. You could, but you should have packed a lunch if we were going to do that this morning. There's no way possible. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take verse 14 through verse 21, because really Peter's sermon kind of breaks down in three parts, and we're going to study them in those natural three parts. So let me kind of show it to you. Verse 14 through verse 21 is Peter's explanation to the people, because if you remember, the people who heard the mighty works and deeds proclaimed by the apostles, they had this response. Look with me to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're all filled with new wine. There's two responses, wonder and mocking. And so what we get in verse 14 through verse 41 is Peter's way of answering the mocking and the inquisition. So he stands and he begins to proclaim to them. Interesting enough, as you're going to see today, he's not speaking in some kind of unknown language. Remember, all these people had various dialects, but they had one thing that was kind of common language. Even if you go to other countries, even when I was a missionary in the Philippines and going and serving over there, there was Tagalog, which was their national language. But wherever you went, they all had their particular dialect. Ilocano was what they spoke where I was. And so it would be like if I wanted to stand there in the Philippines and speak to all the different dialects, I would speak Tagalog, for example, here. Peter, as he's going to begin to preach, all of them are understanding, so he's probably preaching in Aramaic or even Koine Greek that they all understand. Because it's not like all of them are saying, what is he saying? What is he saying? He's speaking where all of them can hear and understand. But he's answering their questions. So verse 14 through verse 21 is what we're studying today. And it is that Peter is saying, hey, this is the reason why this is happening. And then in verse 22 through verse 36 is then his gospel proclamation to say, here's what I want to tell you. Here's why it happened. And let me tell you what this means for you, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. You've crucified him. And then when we get in 2 weeks to verse 37 through 41, it's the invitation. After he has given clear explanation from the Old Testament, clear gospel proclamation of who Jesus is, and he says, now you must respond. And really, that's the basis of what all preaching should be, all teaching should be. He is not simply pulling from his own intellect or his psychological conclusions. He's saying, this is what God says, and now you need to respond. So let me say this to you. Every week, we hear the word, we sing the word to God, and we have what's called a commitment time at the end of our service. That doesn't mean that every person who comes here, comes forward, is praying for salvation. But every one of us need to respond to the Word of God. Whether we stand there and whether we're singing, every one of us must respond to His truth. Whether it is a response of, thank you, Jesus, for that truth in my life, or whether it is, I need to repent of some sin, or whether it is, I need to move forward, all of us need to respond. Today, I want you to see clearly that Peter is taking an Old Testament prophecy and is bringing it to light to say to them, and it's even for you and me to understand that when the Spirit came, there was one purpose, and that was to bring glory to Christ for the gospel proclamation. And Peter is making clear from Joel's prophecy that from the time of Jesus' coming until the time that he returns is an opportune time for whoever wants to come can repent and believe. That's his whole purpose in verse 14 through verse 21. So what I want to show you is what Joel does and what Peter explains is from the coming of the Spirit, chronologically, he walks forward and he says, here is the way it's going to happen before the great day of the Lord. And so here's what I would say to you in 2017. You and I are in a time right now, the great day of the Lord has not happened. Amen. So we are in the time you can come. So I want to say to you from the very beginning, let's put the invitation at the beginning. If you have not yet come, the invitation is for you to come. So don't wait to the end of the service. If God speaks to your heart and you need to respond right there in your spot, call out in repentance and faith, say, God, I believe I come to you. And He will save you right there. So let's look at this text this morning. I want you to see Peter's explanation. I want us to look at this and see this great. This is good news in regards. And the reason why they're so perplexed by this is they honestly don't understand what's going on. There's been occasions in my own life where I've been able to speak and share the gospel with people that it was completely brand new news to them. They had no clue what's going on. Or seeing someone who was saved and their life completely radically transformed and someone saying, what in the world is taking place in this? And you're able to explain the work of God. This is what Peter is doing. He's explaining the work of God and all that is going on. So let's read this text and then we're going to kind of unpack it section by section. So verse 14, Peter stands with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the ninth hour of the day, which means that's 9 o'clock in the morning for them in the Jewish timetable. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What Peter is saying here is he is walking forward from a chronological timetable and saying, I want you to understand what's happening between right now and them proclaiming the gospel through the Spirit of God to the time that the Lord is going to come. Listen, where we are right now, we're going to see the good news of this. What Peter is trying to say is, look, this is good news. The prophecy of Joel, that was something that the Jews heard about, they had not yet seen. And so what Peter is saying is, listen, this is good news. What you're seeing is great news. It's the coming of the prophecy of God, that the Spirit is here. So the first truth I want you to see this morning is from this particular text is in verse 17, and that is that God is going to send His Spirit in the last days on all flesh. Look at the text again, verse 17. In the last day it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now the reason why that is so profound to them at that particular time is because in the Old Testament era before Jesus came, the Spirit was relegated and only given to certain individuals. It was not given to all people. Even to the point where there would be people where they wanted that. I want to show you an example of this. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. I want to show this to you. Numbers, chapter 11. Moses has been leading the people of Israel. And the people are beginning to complain. They're beginning to murmur, which is a typical pattern of the Israelites. Moses seeks the face of the Lord, and then the Lord tells Moses to appoint some elders to help him, and he tells him, I'm going to take the Spirit that's on you and give it to them also. But I want you to see that what Moses states tells us that even in that time, the Spirit was not given to all people. Look at me, if you would, at verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. Now these two that remained in the camp were two of those 70 that were supposed to come to receive part of the Spirit. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And the young men ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So understand, two of the 70 are still in the camp. They didn't come to the tent. The Spirit came upon them, and they started prophesying in the middle of the camp. So someone comes and tries to be a tattletale on these two. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My Lord Moses, why don't you stop them? Because Joshua's thinking, hey, they're supposed to be over here with us. That's not fair that they're over there prophesying. But notice what Moses says. Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Do you hear what Moses is saying? It's in a day where the Spirit doesn't come upon all people. So when you get to Acts chapter 2, and these are Jews that he's preaching to, every one of them know the history of Israel. Every one of them knows this history. Every one of them knows that the Spirit doesn't come upon all people. So when Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, and he says, Listen, what you're seeing is that the Lord said in the last days, the Spirit's going to be upon all flesh. It was amazing news, because the only people who got the Spirit were the prophets and the leaders of the day. So what Peter is saying is, listen, even you who are hearing this, the Spirit can come to you. For you see, before this, I mean, the Spirit and the presence of God was always hidden. The presence of God was always in the temple. It was always removed from people. What Peter is saying is, you can have God in you. Listen to me, church. We take this for granted. You, Christian, woman, man, boy, girl, the God of the universe who created all galaxies, when you believe in Him, He indwells you. God. And it's not like He says, okay, I'll give you a little bit. He gives you Himself. And so what Peter is saying is, look around. He says, all this that you're seeing, they're not drunk. What they've got is the presence of God. Has anybody else told you that you're weird because you have the Spirit of God in your life? I mean, they're saying it's not even 9 o'clock. I mean, because they're saying, look, it's 9 o'clock. That's not even typical in regards to them people even being drunk at that particular time of the day. He says, look, what's happening is these people, listen, they're not acting crazy. They're not like a drunk person. These Jews just don't understand. They've not seen this type of behavior to be so Spirit-consumed that they're able to proclaim with boldness and fervency and clarity of the Word of God. You tell me, when you are walking in the Lord, you're walking in the Spirit, there is a sense of boldness. There's a sense of fervency. There's a sense of courage. There's a sense of tenacity because you're walking in the Spirit of God. And you feel like, say, come on, hell, I can take you on with a water pistol. Let's go! Because you feel courageous. Why? Because the Spirit of God who's in you, who is greater than all things. This is what Peter's saying. Look, he said, they're not drunk, but it's like an invitation. He's quoting Joel and he's saying, it is now. What he promised is happening right before your eyes. And what's good about this is he says, if you look at the text again, look at verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I want to make some clarity here. Some of you have probably heard preach. Well, when the last days comes, these things are such and such and such and such. Listen, when Jesus came, the last days began. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. I want to prove it to you. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. So, when you hear people say, well, when we get to the last days, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Certainly, there's going to be things that's going to happen in our culture, that's going to happen in our world. We understand that the Bible says that people, their belief systems are going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. There's certain things that we know that's been happening throughout all of history. But notice Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Notice how this author refers to the last days. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these, what? Last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. So do you know what that means? When the Son came, we are in the what? The last days. So if you're looking at this Acts passage, and Joel is saying, what Peter's quoting Joel is like, look, these last days are when Jesus came. So these promises, hear me, these promises were for them and for us. You can't stop out and say, well, the Spirit's going to go for, well, I got the Spirit, but wait a minute, wait, what, that passage says this and this. No, you say, we're in the last days and He promises this. And that's what Peter is saying to them. Look, you're in the last days, because in the Jewish mindset, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come, rock the kingdom, have a political kingdom. And Peter is saying, no, Joel said the last days, the Spirit's going to come, and what you see, this is it. Now, here's what's great. Understand something. You look back over Old Testament history, and those people who were leaders, it was those great kings or those great prophets. But what does Peter say when he quotes Joel? He says, it's for all flesh. He says, your sons, your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. But notice what he says in verse 18. This was going to rock their world. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Do you know what Peter is saying when he quotes Joel? That's why that Joel text says, even on my servants. It was the lowest understood class of their society. Peter is saying to these Jewish political people who've come from all over, and he's saying, look, even your slaves, even the people that you've seen as lowest in your mindset, he says, they will be able to have God in them. Now, you know why that was great news? Because you think about the temple, it was the Holy of Holies, and then you had the priests, and then you had the Jewish men, and then you had the court of women, and then you had the court of Gentiles, and the slaves were all as far away as possible. And so what has happened is God, in the Spirit of God, is coming out of the temple, and He's dwelling the men, He's indwelling the women, He's indwelling the Gentiles, and He's indwelling the servants, and so it's blowing their mind. Yeah. Are y'all with me this morning, or I'm like my own little world up here? Peter is saying, listen, this is what I want you to see. This is great news for you, great news for me, that the Spirit of God, why would we withhold this great power? We say, well, God's not going to save that person. Who are you? God can save any man, any woman, any child, any old person. And this is what's so great here. Young men, women, old men, do you know what that means? At any point of someone's age, God can save them. I'll never forget Pat Bull's father coming to faith in Christ at what, 81? Around 80-something years old, coming to faith in Christ. Late 70s, early 80s, still a miracle of God. To see him when our church was facing this way, and I used to stand up there, and we're doing the Lord's Supper, and to see him get out of the aisle, and I'm thinking, he must be confused. He doesn't understand what we're doing. And he comes forward, and I'm saying, Pops, you understand that Lord's Supper is only for those who believe in Christ. He says, I understand that. I'm ready to profess faith in Christ. Man, that's like shouting ground, man. This is what I want you to see. So I'm saying to you this morning, I don't care if you've been sitting in this church as long as you were a baby till you're 80. If you've not yet repented, I want you to know the invitation is for you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what people think about you and say, well, they're going to think I've been saved. I don't care. You shouldn't care. Because when you stand before God, you're not going to bring that crowd with you and say, God, they think I'm saved. He's going to say, but I know you're not. Peter is saying it's for all people to come. Now, what's good is this, is that when the Spirit does come, notice what he also says. Secondly, is that when the Spirit comes, he indwells us. So understand the first promise is every person who believes is given the Holy Spirit. We've looked at that in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Those who hear the gospel, believe the gospel, are given the Holy Spirit. But the second thing that he says, what's going to happen, though, it's verse number two. The second truth I want to see is God will cause some people to prophesy after receiving this Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something, what that means. But look at the text again. Notice the promise is the Spirit will come, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men shall see dreams. Now, what in the world does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Several years ago, I was driving in the morning, and I heard some pastor on the radio saying, I'm going to tell you how to interpret your dreams from God. And he started going and saying, every dream that we get is from God. Let me tell you something. If every dream that I had came from God, God would be some pretty funny stuff for me, okay? Can I get a witness in the room? I sure am hoping that God hadn't spoken to me in every dream that I've had. It's probably because of something that I ate or something that I've seen or some kind of story that I was talking to. Especially those dreams about snakes. Lord, I know that can't be from you, you know? Yeah, right. Or spiders or whatever it is that you hate, you know? So this particular person was saying, everything you get is from the Lord. That's not what this text is saying. Understand that these particular things that he's referring to, if you look at the Old Testament, the visions and the dreams were all things that were associated with the office of the prophet. Yes. Now, understand something. In the New Testament, what we have recorded, we don't see at any occasion from this point forward visions and dreams really occurring on a normality. Nothing on a normalcy. We will see Peter have something like that. You know, Peter has a vision, remember? The whole thing that changed his whole world. The sheep and the animals coming down and everything is about clean. And he said, I'm not supposed to eat anything that's unclean. And God gave him a vision to help him understand that the Gentiles are people you could share the gospel to. So it's something that is not normally happening. So I just want to say to you, just because you have a vision in your mind or a dream in your mind doesn't mean that it is coming from God. Even Paul says you need to test the things that are coming from the Lord. But there's something clear that's going to happen, though. He says that when the Spirit comes, there is something that's going to happen. And he says those people will prophesy. He is saying, make sure you understand something here. What does that mean? He has just got through saying, look back at verse 16 to help us to understand what this is. This is what was uttered through your prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So make sure that you make the connection here. What Peter is saying is what you're hearing from them is what Joel promised. Well, what were they hearing that is the definition of prophecy? Go back to verse 11. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So Peter is quoting Joel and says, what you're hearing is the proclamation of prophecy. So what is prophecy? Completely different than what most of us understand. He is saying the prophecy is here, is bold proclamation of the mighty works of God. Now I want you to understand something here. All of us, in some sense, can be able to proclaim the mighty works of God. You can tell people about the goodness of God. Can you? Do you have a mouth? Yes. But there is also a clear distinction of a gift of prophecy as well. I want to show it to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I want to show to you that there is a seemingly this blessing that the Spirit comes, empowers us, gives us boldness, but there is a sense in that there are some who have a greater measure, if you will, and a particular gift of prophecy, of proclaiming the Word of God. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Go down to verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, what? Prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Take the two truths together, church. And that is this. The prophecy of Joel is that the Spirit's going to come upon all flesh, but not every person is going to necessarily have the spiritual gift of prophecy in the aspect of being able to take the Word of God, open the Word of God, and proclaim it with great depth. Some people have a greater gift of that. But understand this, if you have the Spirit that's in you, we're all called to the Great Commission of Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, 9-20, that we're to be witnesses throughout the entire world. If you don't believe this, let me just tell you this. Let's take the spiritual gift of teaching, for example. There are some people who have the gift of teaching and can teach greatly. There are other people who are feared to death in regards to being put in front of a group. They'd much rather be behind a broom, a mop, taking out trash, or whatever it may be. 1 Corinthians 12 says, each one is given the measure of the Spirit to each one he is. But that doesn't mean that that person who doesn't have the gift of teaching never teaches someone some truths. You with me? You understand? So when you go back to Acts chapter 2, and Peter is taking this book of Joel and he's opening it up and he's saying, look, the good news is here. Here is the good news. There's not just one or two prophets anymore. It's widespread. What he is saying is now, through the giving of the Spirit, the gift of prophecy is literally going to be all over the world. You know why this is such great news? Put it together chronologically, church. God has been silent for 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet to speak. And then the angel came and spoke to Zechariah. Then the angel came speaking to Zechariah saying, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. Then the angel comes and speaks to Mary. Then the angel comes and speaks to Joseph. Then the angels come and they're given this great message. And then John the Baptist begins to preach. He's the last prophet. But then Jesus comes. But now when he left, the Spirit has come. And now he's given us the Spirit of God. And now this great message and this great work is not just a few people. You and me who are called by the Spirit of God into his family get to be part of the great spreading proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are those who are in this very room who may have the gift of prophecy to maybe do it a little bit better than everybody else, but we all get to be included. So if you think you have no value to your life whatsoever, don't listen to the lie of the enemy at all. He saved you. He redeemed you. He called you to his own. He rescued you out of the dominion of darkness. He brought you into the kingdom of his light. He indwelled his Spirit in you. If you weren't valuable, he wouldn't have given you himself. Now, I want you to understand that when we're looking at this passage of Scripture, verse 17 and verse 18, he is saying this is the work of the Spirit of God. And then he says, if even the proclamation, as if that's not enough, he says in verse 19, that the Spirit is also going to show wonders and signs to validate the message. Now understand, in the New Testament, God was doing a lot of wonders and signs to prove the presence of the Spirit of God. But God still does wonders and signs even today. Amen. Look at the text again. Verse 19. What's the first word in verse 19? Oh, don't miss the conjunctions, church. Conjunction. And I'm going to do this, meaning that in verse 17 and verse 18, he's saying, look, here's the great proclamation. The Spirit's going to come. He's going to indwell all flesh. Some are going to prophesy, have visions, have dreams. He says, and, not or, not maybe, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Look at verse 22. Notice what Peter says when we get to next week's sermon. What does Jesus do? Men of Nazareth, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Look at verse 43 in regards to what the apostles did. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 5. Let me show you another example of what this looks like. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that, what are some of those signs and wonders? Here it is. So that even they carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. God was doing the healings to be able to validate the message that they were proclaiming. Listen to me. Just because there's not some physical, visible sign or wonder not being seen here every Sunday morning doesn't mean the Spirit's not present. Amen. Signs or wonders are not always just healing of bodies. The greatest sign of the Spirit of God is proclamation. That's his point, is that when you have the Spirit, he gives you power. He gives you courage to walk across the office to talk to that person. He gives you the courage to talk to the neighbor that you've been praying for and burdened for. He gives you the power. It's the sign that the Spirit is alive in us. But God has been good and has shown signs even in our own congregation of his power to heal. Jason is sitting over here. Tuesday, correct? He went and got his PET scan. No sign of cancer. Praise the Lord. Right? Pat Boyle sitting over here as well. No sign of cancer. Bonnie Roselli, who's not here. Linda Bosco, praying for that sign. Saying right here for Amber, who we're praying for right now, that God would heal her and do the same thing. Can God do it? Yes, he can do so. He has the ability to heal. He has the ability to touch. But just because we pray doesn't mean it's always going to be. Doesn't mean that God is not working. God chooses to evidence himself. Sometimes even the greatest sign is to help us through the struggle. It's through the struggle that his power of the Spirit is there. You see, God shows up greatly when we're in a struggle and the lost world is watching how you go through the valley. They see the sign of the Spirit of God in them, and then it will be the same response. How can that be? How can you walk with joy? How can you have the strength? And you can point to the power and the presence of God. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, don't get confused that a sign and wonder is always what we defined it as to be, as someone's always healed or something is always going to be perfected. It could be the sign and wonder is that God is just showing himself strong through that great valley. Job is a perfect example of the sign of the presence of God when he was there. Now, Acts 2. Those are all the great things. But Peter then says it's not just wonders and signs. So now he's moving forward in chronology and he's saying basically, look, the Spirit has come. The opportunity is for you to hear this great message of proclamation. There's signs and wonders that's going to be done. And listen to me, that's where we are right now in this particular time frame, church. So hear me. God still can do great things. The presence of God to give you the victory, to walk away from sin, to crush the sin, to walk in victory, to overcome an addiction. Is that a sign of the presence of God? Absolutely. Listen, don't diminish those things. Give God praise and glory for His work. So when you're praying for someone for those things, pray, pray. God, you said you could do signs and wonders. God, would you do it greatly? But listen, don't seek God just for the signs and wonders. Don't do that, no. Don't seek Him just for a sign. Don't seek Him just for one. Seek God for God and then beg Him for the signs and the wonders. You don't come to Him because if it doesn't come to pass, you don't walk away from God. You seek Him because you want Him. And then you pray for God to do a mighty work of God. And you pray for His will to be done. But Peter makes it, now he jumps in chronology and he's basically saying, look, right now we're in the age where we proclaim the gospel. We're in the age where signs and wonders could be done. But he now fast forwards in chronology. Because notice, the Lord is being quoted in verse 19. Let's put it all together. Now he's going to jump forward in time. And he says, I'm going to show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. Peter is saying, now, we're in the time when proclamation is taking place. But before that day comes, he's saying, there's going to be some clear things that the day of the Lord is near. I want you to understand something. These three things that he mentions in verse 19, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke, are all referring to the imagery of war. I want to show it to you. Look with me to Revelation chapter 9. Jesus also has told us in the Gospels, he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, he said, not to be panicked or worried. He says, these are just the birth pains. So if you see a war break out, please don't get all panicked. Please don't listen to televangelists when they say the world is coming to an end. They've done that with every war that's ever happened. Jesus has said, there's wars and rumors of wars, and no one knows the day. But Joel prophecy says there's going to be a time coming before the great magnificent day. And even the word of God that came to John, Revelation chapter 9. I want you to read with me verse 13 through verse 19. This is the sixth angel in regards to Revelation when he talked about the seven seals that are opened. And then you have the seven trumpets and then you have the seven bowls. This is the sixth angel that blows his trumpet. And I want you to hear and see these three things, blood, fire, and smoke. And you say, what in the world does all this mean? You tie it all back together to the book of Acts. And what Peter is saying is, right now is the time to proclaim the gospel. But there's going to be a time, if you're not going to hear the prophecy, I want you to understand there's coming a time where there's going to be an imminent end. That's his point. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year was released to kill a third of mankind. Bloodshed. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000, times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision. And those who rode them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Do you hear the imagery? By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Now, if you are all panicked, let me tell you something. If you're in Christ, don't panic. Look at chapter 9, verse 4, when he's talking about the fifth angel. Now, we don't have time to go through all this, but I want to show you something. When the fifth angel blows his trumpet and the punishment is happening in that tribulation time, notice what is said about the believers who are alive at that time. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Meaning, he's protecting those who are his. Praise the Lord. So what does that mean? You go back to Acts chapter 2 and he's quoting the book of Joel prophecy and you're saying, oh man, oh, blood, fire, and smoke. Stop biting your fingernails. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already been saved. That's the point that he's saying to all these people. Listen, he's talking to people who've yet to believe. And he's saying, look, the Joel prophecy, the Spirit of God has come. They're proclaiming the good news. If you're not going to hear this, there's going to come a day when there's going to be blood, there's going to be fire, and there's going to be smoke. He's given them the warning. Listen, the whole point of this is to give the reality is God is going to come, and we're in the period of grace right now. So hear it. Here's what he's saying. Respond to the good proclamation and the availability of the Spirit of God to you. If that's not enough, he says, not just blood, fire, and smoke, but notice what he says in verse 20. He says, then the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, a great, magnificent day. Listen, when he says the sun turns to darkness, moon turns to blood, listen, I know there's been some things said out about racially about the blood moons and all that kind of stuff. Listen, don't panic about that. It didn't stay that way, did it? No. Did the moon turn to darkness? No, it was out just a couple of days ago. Very brightly. Shining in my room. Very brightly. So when we're looking at this, understand when this happens, so you understand there's fire, there's blood, there's smoke. He's saying, then this is like the final culmination. When these things happen, he says, the day is about to happen. Even at that time, he says, we don't know the day, but what Peter is quoting Joel about, he's wanting people to understand, look, we don't know the time, but here are the things that are going to be. Jesus referred to these. Look at Matthew 24 with me. I want to show you Matthew, and then I want to show you in Revelation. Matthew 24. Verse 29 through 31. Immediately, verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Do you know why they will mourn? Because it is too late to repent. They will mourn because they have heard the gospel and they have rejected it. And this is the whole context that Peter is quoting Joel in. Understand the context. In Joel's day, there was a locust plague that had happened. It had wiped out all their crops, and it was so bad that the locusts were up in the heavens that it was as if the sun had been darkened. And they're thinking it's going to get better, and Joel is saying it's going to get worse. So understand what Peter is quoting Joel of. He's saying we're in the period of the Spirit of God that's come. You can repent. You can come. And he said, but then there's going to be blood, fire, and smoke. And he said, then the next thing is going to be immediately before the Lord comes. Is this going to be the sun is going to be darkened? The moon will turn as if it looks like blood. And he says, then we know the day is coming soon. We don't know when. But here's the amazing thing. Even though there is this warning, there will still be those who will not repent. Let me show it to you. Look with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. The he in verse 12 is referring to Jesus. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb for the great day." For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You know what? Joel calls that the great and magnificent day. What's now being said in Revelation chapter 6? The exact same thing. But as it's happening, they know that the wrath of God is coming, so they would rather be crushed by rocks and mountains than face God. Do you hear the plea of Peter? I doubt Peter stands up in verse 14 with all these people and says, "Hey, I got a good news for you." There was a passionate plea for His people to hear God's good news right now, is that you can come. The Spirit is given. But if you don't come, there is a great and magnificent day. Look, when you look at that verse in verse 20, and it says, before the day of the Lord comes the great and magnificent day, we think of it in a time of goodness of Him. That great and magnificent day is an adjective to talk about the magnificent and the measure of all the judgment and tribulation that's coming. It's not going to be great for those who don't know Christ. So I'm asking you this morning, right now, child, youth, adult, senior adult, if you're not going to hear the good news and respond and get this great blessing of God, are you ready to face this day? I don't know what time it's going to come. But the good news is you don't have to. Amen. Yes. For you see, what is offered in verse 21 It's the good news of all that. I love the way the Word of God works. He gives the great news, and then He gives the warning, and He says, by the way, and it shall come to pass, in verse 21, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from the great and magnificent day He just talked about. Saved from the blood, the fire, and the snow. Saved from the darkness of the sun and the blood of the moon and the tribulation that's going to come. You're saved from all of the wrath that's going to come. And you then get the blessing and the Spirit indwelled God. So this is the good news. This is why Peter's preaching this and giving the Joel quotation. He said, listen, we're in the day. You and I are in the day. We can give this good news to everyone, church. This is the pattern that we need to be talking about. Listen to me. It's not just a fact of as you see your life and He makes you a good moral person. No, there is a sense of urgency that you give to someone that if they're not repenting and believing, they're going to face the day of wrath. You say, well, what if Jesus doesn't come back before they die? They're still going to face judgment day. So, believer, what do we do with this text? It gives us one a pattern of how we can teach and proclaim the good news. It gives us a pattern to be able to say, give people hope with the balance of reality. Whether you're talking to your kids or whether you're talking to your neighbor, whether you're talking to the coworker, give them the reality that judgment is going to come. But the good news is it's not that God just saves you and takes you home. No, He saves you and He gives you the Spirit of God. He indwells us and He fills us and He empowers us. So I ask you, have you done verse 21? Not just calling on Him just because you need to get Him, get you out of a jam. That's not salvation. Oh God, I'm in a desperate spot. Can you really get me out of here? I'll give you my whole life if you do this. That's not repentance and belief. That's called convenience. Have you called on Him because you know you are damned and you're lost and you need Him to be your Savior and you need the Spirit of God to fill you and do in you what you could never do by yourself? If you have yet to do that, then today, in just a moment, even right now, call on Him. Say, God, I am a sinner. I have played the game too long. And I want You to save my life. Stop playing church and ask Him to take your life. Give Him your life. Ask Him to fill you with the Spirit of God. And then, believer, ask Him to fill us with the same powered Spirit that He gave the apostles, that we could be bold like Peter to stand and proclaim the gospel to people unashamedly, undeniably, to give them the good news, the hope that they can be saved and that they can be able to have God in them. So I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I've prayed all week long that God would fill you with the Spirit of God and He would empower us and mobilize us unlike He has ever done before. I want to see God use you and you and this whole church. That as soon as we build a new church, we got to knock out walls. What a great blessing that'd be. Yeah. Why? Because God can save people. So I want to encourage you. If you are nervous about talking about people to people, would you do what they do in Acts chapter 4? They prayed, God, give me boldness. The apostles prayed for boldness. They already had the Spirit of God and they're praying for boldness more. That's good. And so you don't walk in the previous victory and then you, because what happens is if you walk in the previous victory, you're going to walk in your own power and go, fall flat. So you say, God, thank You for using me again. And now, God, I pray that You fill me that I can be used again for Your glory. Don't rely on previous things, ask confidently for the Spirit to work in you. Now, what sign is it that you need God to do in you? Don't do this game where you say, God, I know if you're real, if you would do such and such. No. But God can work some signs in you. Maybe this morning there's some of you in this room that you've walked in here with some very secret, private pet sins that no one knows about. God can kick it. And He can give you the power to overcome it. You can't get victory as long as you lie about it. You can only get victory when you call sin what it is. You can't call a dragon a kitty cat when it's a dragon. The dragon will destroy you and sin will destroy you. Stop stroking it as if it's all nice and gentle, because one day it's going to be a pet viper. It's going to turn around and bite you. Lay it down. And let the Spirit show you that signs and wonders can be done even in you, to walk away from it and to give you victory over it. Lay down the drunkenness. Lay down the immorality. Lay down the gossip. Lay down the language. Lay down the abuse of prescription drugs. Lay down the things that your eyes shouldn't see. Lay it and say, God, I can't. That's your first step to victory. And you say, God, give me power through the Spirit of God to walk away from this and to help me walk in victory. And when you have that first day of victory, give Him thanks. But you better be on your knees for day two. Because the enemy's going to come right back and make it look good to you. And I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of God, who what we're going to see in the book of Acts, is alive and well. He does not need to lie dormant in you. He filled you to let you walk in victory. God didn't save you to make you walk with your head hung low and be defeated your entire life. If that is you this morning, you are not walking in the power of the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. And I'm telling you, you and I need to hit our knees and call out to God. Call it like it is and say, God, give me hope. Give me victory. And maybe you need to confide in a brother and sister in Christ. Say, God, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray with me that I can have hope? James 5 tells us that when you confess your sins to one another, it brings healing. It's like this weight gets lifted off, because then you're not holding it in secret any longer. You share it with someone, and then you got someone to pray with you for the victory that can come, and the Spirit begins to work. And the sign and wonder begins to take life in you. And then other people begin to notice that you're not just walking the game. You're walking in victory. The Spirit is alive and well. He wants to work in you and me. May He empower us to lay down sin and empower us to proclaim the gospel for His name's sake. Let's pray. God, I am thankful. We are thankful that the fulfillment of the Joel prophecy has come, not just for the day, for the apostles, but also for us. You've given us the Spirit of God. Many of us have lived powerless because we have not walked in the Spirit. God, You gave the message through Peter for the purpose of calling them to repentance, to recognize the blessing and the gift that was right in front of them. So God, I pray and ask You that if there are any in this room who have yet to do verse 21, to call upon Your name for salvation, to repent of sin, and to ask You to save them, then God, I pray that You would do that right now. But God, for any believer in this room who's walked in here and has things in their life secretly that no one knows but you, God, if they are in you and it's sinful, you've already been convicting them. So God, I pray today that you would perform the sign in them that your Spirit who is in them can bring victory to them. Whatever it is, God, I pray that you call people to repentance, to lay it down. And God, I pray, lastly, that just as we see in this passage of Scripture, as believers, you've given us the Spirit, I pray, God, that you stir the Spirit in us. Fill us so that we can be bold, proclaiming the gospel just like Peter did, to give the good news, to give the warning, but to give the great news that anyone can come. Oh God, may this text be alive for us. And in this very moment, God, may people respond as you have laid upon their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond and sing, everyone commits, everyone responds as God has spoken to your heart. But if you need to come forward for prayer, I'll be here to receive you. Jared will be here as well. You respond. Let's sing this to our Lord.